opportunity to share some of the burden of my own heart that God has placed there through the years. And I feel the need for prayer. And I'm sure we all do. Would you just join with me and pray for yourself, first of all, that God will speak to you during these days, even beginning tonight, and that God will speak through me, that he will anoint me, empower me. That this will be a meeting where God will reveal his love and his presence in an unusual way. Holy Father, we bow humbly before you tonight, acknowledging our total dependence upon you. You are God, the Creator God. There is no other. And we love you with all of our being, and we want by our obedience to demonstrate that love. And so we've come together from many parts of the nation, representing many, many ministries and missions throughout the world, to consider how we can fulfill the command that you gave us centuries ago. So to this end, we ask that you will speak and bring glory and honor and worship and praise to your dear, holy, and wonderful name, in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Passages that are familiar to all of us, but worthy of being read again, found in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. You remember our Lord was on the mount near Galilee after the resurrection, and meeting with his disciples, he said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world." All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. I'll go with you. In John 14, verses 23 and 26, Jesus said, "The one who obeys me is the one who loves me. And because he loves me, my Father will love him, and I will too, and I will reveal myself to him. Because I will only reveal myself to those who love me and obey me. Anyone who doesn't obey me doesn't love me." The greatest command ever given by the greatest person who ever lived. Acts 1:8, you remember Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And he said, "You'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." I was with a pastor friend the other day, and he said, "Have you ever exegeted that passage?" And he called my attention to something I'd never seen. Perhaps all of you have seen it, but the word "both," he suggests, is to communicate simultaneously with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We're not just, for example, as so many are prone to say, "Let's clean up America. There's an epidemic of drug addiction and alcoholism and teenage pregnancies and 1,000 evils in our country. Let's clean up America before we go to the world." But our Lord is saying, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And these were his last words before he left, before he ascended to be with the Father. Over in Romans 10, "Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them unless someone sends him?" That is what the scriptures are talking about when they say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace with God and bring glad tidings of good things." In other words, how welcome are those who come preaching God's good news. When I was in my youth, I was an agnostic, a happy pagan. I enjoyed life as a non-believer. I was in business for myself. I was reared on a ranch where I was taught by my father, who was a strong, very materialistic, self-sufficient kind of person, that if you can ride these wild broncs and wild steers, you can do anything. And I had to follow his example. He was my model. My mother was a saint. She prayed for the family of seven children long before the break of day, every day, and all day long she would hum hymns of praise. And after we had all gone to bed, after a long day at the ranch, she would pray for all of us. Then she would go to bed. The years passed, high school and college and graduate school and a time at Oklahoma State University on faculty with extension, and then in business in California. No God, no Savior. And then my mother's prayers caught up with me. And I fell in love with Jesus. First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, Dr. Louis Evans, Dr. Henrietta Mears, some of you know their name. Jesus became the most important person in my life. I was a spiritual illiterate. I knew very little about the Bible. Most people would identify with that on the college campus today. I knew very little about Christianity, so I was told that anybody as excited as I about Jesus should go to seminary. So I ran my business in California, went to Princeton, and the next year, that was 46, the next year Fuller Seminary opened, and I enrolled there. I could run my business a little more efficiently, closer at hand. But during the next 5 years, on and off and in and out of seminary and running my business and chairman of deputation of about 120 of our students and post-college graduates, others, laymen in the evangelism of the church, had a full schedule. In the process, as Vonette and I, my wife, married after some time, both of us very materialistic in our thinking, very self-centered, began to realize the truth of what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Lay up treasures in heaven, don't lay them up on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. And so one Sunday afternoon, we decided to sign a contract with Jesus. I was in business, had signed a few hundred contracts or more. And it seemed that this was the logical thing to do. And so that Sunday afternoon, we each took sheets of paper and made a list of all the things we had dreamed for our lives and what we wanted out of life. And signed over the title deed of our lives that day, that afternoon, to Jesus. In the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:1, this letter's from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave. We chose that day to become slaves of Jesus. That was 38 years ago. It was only a few days later, I can't remember the time sequence, that God, during one midnight hour while I was studying for a Greek exam, not much inspiration there. But as I was studying, without any warning, my mind suddenly exploded with the presence of God. And in those brief moments, I don't know how long, God gave me my marching orders to help fulfill the Great Commission. I was so intoxicated with excitement. I went to see Dr. Wilbur Smith, my English Bible instructor, early the next morning. I think it was a 7:30 class. Ralph, were you there in those days? I think you were there in that first class at Fuller. And I told him my vision, and the next morning when I came to class, he pulled me aside and he said, God gave me the name for your vision. And he scribbled CCC, under which he wrote Campus Crusade for Christ. And that became the name, the umbrella under which some 40 ministries, all dedicated to one goal, now in over 150 countries, with a staff of some 16,000, working with many millions of Christians, that one burning, driving burden to help see the whole world saturated with the gospel. I try to evaluate everything I do every day in light of the Great Commission. My trips, my speaking engagements. I've been signing my letters. Yours for fulfilling the Great Commission this generation for 38 years. In those days, there wasn't a lot of talk about the Great Commission. In fact, I remember one of the most wealthy businessmen in America was at Arrowhead Springs one day. He was worth hundreds of millions. And he laughed at me. He said, "Bill, that's the most stupid thing I ever heard of. You think the Great Commission could be fulfilled?" He said, "It hasn't been fulfilled in 2,000 years. And I love him. He took his money with him to heaven, I'm sure. But he never gave any of it to us or to any other cause I'm aware of. Hundreds of millions. He could have helped underwrite the whole thing. But what a miss. How unfortunate he missed it. I've been motivated by four very important considerations in everything I do. Our Lord, our loving, holy Savior, gave this command to go and make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel to all people. And I really don't need any other reason to give my life to helping fulfill the Great Commission. Neither do you. That's the reason you're here. And I'm so grateful for the privilege of speaking to you who represents so many thousands of missionaries, thousands of Christian workers all around the world. You may well be one of the most strategic groups that gather for world missions in the world. But I'm motivated day and night by the fact that the one who liberated me out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought me into the King of Light, Colossians 1:13-14, has given this command to me, to every believer. I'm motivated by the fact that all the authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And his promise, "I'll go with you." My travel agent said I've traveled something between 30 and 40 million miles in the last 25 years. No record prior to that. Some have said, "Why do you travel so much? You must love to travel." On the basis of your logic, I replied, the Apostle Paul must have enjoyed being in prison. You're constrained by that same love. You're here for that same reason I am. And you go to the world for the same reason I do. Because our Lord commands it. He is our master. He is our king. The Apostle Paul, I was in the prison cell in Rome. Some of you have been there, where it is believed, tradition tells us, that he spent several months before his martyrdom. It's not a popular tourist place, but I found my way there and was alone. Very moving experience for me. I remember kneeling in the dirt in that dirty, dusty dungeon cell. And my mind was flooded with those tremendous truths that flowed from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul that touched my life, transformed through the grace of God. And I knelt there in the dirt and asked God to do something special for me. I might truly, in every aspect, be a slave of Jesus, as Paul was. And, of course, the greater example of our Lord, who always did that which pleased the Father. Interestingly enough, later that evening, I was across the road in the Roman Forum. If you remember, some of you have been there, you know that the Forum is across the road from that cell where Paul was imprisoned. And there, through the medium of light and sound, I saw and heard the drama of ancient Rome. For 1,000 years, Rome ruled the world, the known world. Into that Forum had come the conquering generals, the various senators who legislated the laws that governed the empire. It was a place of pomp and ceremony. As I sat there enthralled, as one who's always been interested in Roman history, it suddenly occurred to me that the names of the Caesars and the senators and the great generals of that era are long since forgotten for the most part. unless one's a student of Roman history. But the name of the Apostle Paul lives on throughout the world because he linked his little life, that infinite, fragile life, with the life of the risen, incomparable Savior, and he obeyed him. Soon after the Apostle Paul was martyred, men began to call their sons Paul in his honor, and they called their dogs Nero, after the Emperor of Rome. And so I'm in love with Jesus. I'm often asked, what is there that you'd like us to pray for you? My number one prayer request is that I may never leave my first love. You know, those of us who are constantly, day and night, involved in management decisions, out doing those things that often rob us of first love, are vulnerable to the enemy attack. And that's the reason there's so much jealousy among movements and ministries and conflict between leaders, ego personalities, because the reality of Galatians 2:20 is gone. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want my life to be characterized by Galatians 2:20 and the movement of which I'm a part to be a Galatians 2:20 movement that has one goal, and that is to love the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and to obey his command. Because to say I love God and not be willing to obey his commands, obviously, is a contradiction. I'm motivated further by the fact that men are lost. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. I'm motivated by the hunger for God everywhere throughout the world. We have the privilege of working in over 150 countries. With the Jesus film, which has now been translated in 135 languages, it's been shown over 330 million people, with tens of millions indicating they've received the Lord. I'm constrained in light of what I see from the inner city, the prisons where we work, to the embassies where we work with top government officials, military leaders, senators and congressmen, their equivalents in many countries. There's hunger everywhere. I was in the Waldorf Astoria a few months ago. We had an executive dinner, a beautiful ballroom there, about 500 people present. 400 were believed to be non-believers, some of the most well-known names in our country. George Gallup gave his personal testimony. And Nancy DeMoss, who hosted the event, gave the invitation. On the decision cards that evening, 60% of them who were believed to be non-Christians indicated they had received the Lord or wanted to know more so they could. A similar event took place last Saturday in Tokyo, where I spoke to a group of executives. Again, interestingly enough, percentage 60% positive out of the non-believers. Hunger everywhere. And all of us know who are involved in ministries in other parts of the world know that the doors are open today. Unlike any time in my lifetime, I'm sure yours as well. And if ever we plan to do anything for Christ, we must pull out all the stops and do it now. I don't think we dare even think of relaxing. We have the money. We have the manpower. We have the technology. We have everything we need. And it's all available and in the hands of Christian organizations for the most part. Certainly in the hands of Christians. Even in the United States. To absolutely saturate the entire world by the year 2000. In order to fulfill what God placed upon my heart and the hearts of our staff many years ago, we have held such events. Some of you participated in Expo 72 and Expo 74, and here's Life America, and here's Life World. Expo 85, some of you may not know what those names are all about, but I won't take the time to go into them. But these various projects have helped us to touch the lives of literally hundreds of millions of people, and tens of millions have responded. But in the process, we've learned many lessons. We've developed many proven methods and materials and strategies that are being used of God all over the world. It took us a while to learn the importance of cultural sensitivity. Now most all of our workers in other parts of the world are nationals. Americans, some 700 missionaries and crusade from the U.S. go to serve. They are there representing backup teams and assisting wherever possible. We live in the most unique moment of history. Never, in my opinion, has there ever been a time when there has been such openness to the gospel. In fact, I'm sure one could say categorically, never have so many people heard the gospel as they're hearing it today. Never has there been a time when so many people are receiving Christ as today. Never has there been a time when so many people are being trained. From a historical perspective, and some of you will recall, I'm sure, in the 40s when I first became a Christian, there were no television evangelists. There was little communication between denominations. Parachurch organizations were not the most popular. The only two major radio programs that I recall were Charles E. Fuller's Old Fashioned Revival Hour and Walter Meyer's Lutheran Hour. There wasn't a lot happening on the college campus in those days. When we went to the campus, we were entering a pagan field. Today, I'm told there are about 40 different Christian organizations at UCLA where we started. And we're still seeing incredible response, just as we did 38 years ago. As we look at the world, as we consider the cause of Christ through the centuries, we recognize that we've not been successful. The Great Commission has not been fulfilled. Dr. David Barrett, in his excellent book, Evangelize, gives four reasons for past failures. First, the absence of any clear idea of the magnitude of the task to reach every person on earth. 5+ billion today, soon to be 6 billion people. Second, absence of any all-embracing global strategy. Third, the absence of the ability to match needs with resources. And fourth, the absence of any serious attempt to grapple with the logistics required. As we've developed the various strategies to which I've already referred, these and other concerns have been discussed and prayed about by our leaders through the years. And out of 38 years of commitment to helping fulfill the Great Commission, we've developed now what we call New Life 2000, which deals with these and other concerns. For you who are not aware, New Life 2000 is a strategy involving, we trust, millions of Christians, as other programs with which we've been associated. Here's Life World and other such events embraced. But the objective of New Life 2000 divides the world into 5,000 regions of 1 million population. Into those regions of 1 million MPAs, we establish New Life training centers. These New Life training centers include Jesus film teams. It is the purpose of the staff of approximately 10 in each of these New Life training centers to thoroughly saturate that region of 1 million. That's all they have to do for a 5-year period. And that's not such a big task. Someone has said, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you reach a world of 5 billion? You look at the masses and you say, help. But if you break it down to bite sizes, 1 million is not that big. I was with two pastors, one and his people at a lay retreat in Columbus, Ohio, Friday night and Saturday. and a pastor in Seattle this morning, yesterday and this morning, Saturday night as well. And both of these churches have the conviction that they and their members can saturate a region of 1 million. And in addition to wanting to be a training center to saturate their region of 1 million, they are adopting a training center on every continent, 6 continents each. They have a vision for the world. You know, it doesn't take a lot of people to reach the world. There'll be 100 million people in church on Sunday. The whole world could be reached for Christ with a handful of people. Probably 100,000 movers and shakers who know the power of the Holy Spirit, who are strategists, who know how to think and plan and give themselves totally and irrevocably to the person and the cause of Christ, and they will soon have millions working with them. But we cannot follow the traditional pattern. This is no time for business as usual if we fully expect to see the world reached. It's a time for total commitment, a time for unity and harmony. There's no organization, no denomination that can reach the world for Christ. We have a staff of 12,000. We're seeing tens of millions reached. We expect to show the Jesus film to over 6 billion people, include little babies, because there'll be a lot of young ones in those days, and there'll be repetition because there won't be 6 billion adults. But with all of our efforts, we're just a part. I often refer to our staff, I mentioned we're a leaf on the twig of the branch of the vine of the body of Christ. Nobody's going to reach the world alone. We have to do it together. And it's only as we are willing to be crucified with Christ that we can do it together. These 5,000 training centers will have 10,000 Jesus film teams. They will be showing the Jesus film an average of about 200 times a year, because we allow for floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and rain and all kinds of problems. But we average about 200 nights. Average about 500 people per session. And over a 5-year period, they can show the film to over 5 billion people. That'll take less than 50,000 people. Actually, about half that, because the other half, the 10 people in the 5,000 training centers, will be dedicated to training people. There are some 8,000 major colleges and universities in the world, and the goal is to set up training centers near or on all of these universities. In America, we have many training centers that have been operating for many years, and now they're in the process of being upgraded to become New Life training centers. These training centers are in 3 categories. First of all, we call the Great Commission Training Center. The required study is for 9 months. We're in the process of trying to rethink that and shorten it somewhat. But everyone who directs the New Life Training Center has to go through the Great Commission Training Center for in-depth training. Those who are in charge of the New Life Training Center then pass on the training in about 150 hours. Half the time is field work, half the time is class assignment. And so those who attend the New Life Training Centers, approximately 5 million, we anticipate before the year 2000, those will receive 150 hours of training. And then they will be teaching all those who are responsible for New Life groups in homes. These home groups, as following the New Testament pattern, the China pattern, and other parts of the world, a number from 10 to 20 or sometimes 200 or 300. But we anticipate that these 5,000 training centers will train these 5,000 plus people who will be responsible for the new life groups at homes, and that number will run something between 50 and 100 million people, because the training goes on as they mature in Christ, and then churches are started. As these new life groups, they become churches. We're working in cooperation with the international radio networks, FEBC, HCJB, ELWA, and Transworld Radio. These are marvelous movements. If you don't know anything about these great ministries, I'd encourage you to study. I believe they're the unsung heroes of our time. They've been proclaiming the gospel for decades, oftentimes without any knowledge of what's going on. I'm persuaded that the many millions who are believed to be Christians in China, many of them became Christians through radio. So we're working with them, and as these new life training centers are established, we're not yet started, we're in the process of making plans. These radio broadcasts will coordinate with the training that goes on. And there are all kinds of other strategies, of course, in addition to the Jesus Film Team. But a good example of what's already happening is Thailand. We started the work there several years ago, but about 6 years ago, we got down to business. We were experimenting with pilots all over the world. Thailand was one of those pilots. We started 6 training centers, and from those training centers, the Jesus Film Teams went out into a very difficult part of Northeast Thailand, where in 150 years of Christianity, there were about 800 churches. They showed the Jesus Film to over 6 million. And 1,300,000 registered salvation decisions, according to their reports. Then they have, as of the recent report, started 18,000 new life groups and approximately 2,400 new churches. There was some question about the validity of that. The Fuller School of World Missions had some people who were interested in verifying that, so they sent a man who's working for his doctorate, happens to be a member of our staff, but a very objective fellow, getting his doctorate at Fuller School of World Missions, Roy Rosedale. So he spent a period of time going out into the bushes, checking and documenting and getting names of the leaders of the various training centers. And he came back and he said, frankly, you're not hearing the full story. A lot more is going on out there than you have any record of. That's encouraging. The key, of course, to New Life 2000 is the training centers. We feel the ratio of trainer to trainee should be approximately 5 people. That gives the trainer the opportunity not only to supervise the training in the classroom, but to go with them witnessing. In one situation in Thailand, one of our staff reported that he interviewed a woman, and he asked her how long she had been a Christian. She said, 13 days. How long have you been taking this training? 13 days. And how many people have you led to the Lord? 13 people. The day she received the Lord, she was brought into the training. And she led, among others, the police chief and a few other key people in the city. But the importance is training, so that the people who are taught how to win and build and disciple others carry on that emphasis. Our role, Campus Crusade for Christ, New Life 2000, is to serve. As we said to the pastors and laymen, all of us are called to be obedient to Christ's command. Take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. 38 years, we have developed materials and strategies and techniques that are working. We don't want anything with our name on it. There are no Campus Crusade for Christ churches. But if you'd like to take a training center, we will help you so that the churches that are planted as a result, and as in Thailand, each of those training centers has already planted an average of 400 churches each. Those churches can have your label on them if you and the nationals agree. We don't want our label on anything, but we'll help you to make contact with the nationals, to work with the nationals. And together, we can enter into a joint venture that can make a difference in the world. I believe you who are gathered here are among those whom God has uniquely called to give leadership to total evangelization of the world by the year 2000. You look at that date and you look at the goal and you may say, impossible. I don't believe that. The God who spoke and the worlds were framed, the Savior who so loved us, he gave himself for us, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentant, who has even delayed his return in order that more people might have a chance to hear, will give us everything we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. The one major ingredient, I believe, is the two major ingredients are faith and obedience. If we demonstrate faith and obedience, we'll work in harmony and unity and love. Because nothing, I believe, is nearer the heart of our Lord than the fulfillment of the Great Commission. For this purpose, he died. I don't know how many years the Lord has left for me, but I want to use all the next 30 or 40 years as wisely as I can. It's a privilege to be with you. God bless you.